with God's Word before us, let's unite in prayer together as we seek God's face for help, as we come to His Word, that also the Lord will communicate that Word to our heart. Now, it's one thing to hear the Word. It's another thing to sense its power and have the Spirit of God fix and apply its message and truth to our heart. So let us pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, we do remember those homes that have been bereaved. We pray for them. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus, He knows all our struggles. He knows all our cares. We thank Thee that He always, for His people, stands beside them, comforting our heart. We pray, Lord, that those who sorrow and mourn today, that they will know the comforting power of the Lord Himself. They may sense the Word coming to their heart with great help and great power. O God, Thou art the God of all comfort. Come graciously near and strengthen the hearts of Thy people. Remember us now as we come today in Thy house. We pray again that every need will be met. Watch over us. Help as we come to the preaching of Thy Word. And we pray that Thou wilt help us. And O God, grant the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God in all that's said and all that's spoken of. We ask that we would see always Christ, and we would contemplate Him, and His truth will burn deep within our heart, so that all present, Thy people, may be encouraged. Those unsaved will be led to Christ. O Lord, do help. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Grant power with which now to serve Thee. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We're going to be looking at these two parts of chapter 45 and 46. I would draw your attention, however, to verse 28. First of all, whenever Jacob hears news of Joseph being yet alive, he says, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Jacob, if my reckoning is correct, is about the age of 130 whenever this scene occurs. He has 17 years more to live. He didn't expect to be able to say the words that he says here. "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive." Much less did he expect the sensation that came over him. For the Bible says, the spirit of Jacob revived. I think that's a tremendous portion of Scripture and an encouragement to every person that is getting on in years. We'll say no more than that. It's a wonderful thing that in the Christian life, the best days may be at the end. The best days may be at the end. Were not the last days of Jacob the best days? Whenever he was with Joseph. And if I could just make a little application before moving on. Perhaps as you've got older, you've begun to bear with all the troubles and the trials of life, of which there are many. And we can think of Jacob. He said that he would go down to the grave mourning. That's what he expected. And there's a sense in which you can, as it were, go to the end of your days feeling as though, well, whatever I've had in the past, especially by way of God's blessing, And when we look back across her life, my, we can remember times of great blessing at the right hand of God. But as the troubles and trials of life get underway, we can get to the place and saying, well, we have had all there is to have. There's nothing more. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the best days of Jacob were at the end? And child of God, the best days of your Christian life can be your last days here upon earth. Days when you will know more of the sweetness of God's presence than at any other time in your life. And I suppose really that should be what it ought to be, despite even the cares and the difficulties of life. After all, we believe in sanctification, that we're to be growing more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. And should it not therefore be the case that as we get older, our faith should strengthen, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ should increase, our walk with Him should be closer. A dear man in our Portadown congregation, my home church, he passed away just a year or so ago, but in speaking with his wife, she was telling me about his, I suppose, final months. He was getting older, of course, and the onset of age had its toll upon his body. You know, one of the things that she said, he was getting up early in the morning, going into a little study or a little room that he had set aside, and she said, you know, you should watch yourself, you're getting up too early. She said, you don't understand. I'm getting on. Soon I'm going to die. I need to be spending more time with my Lord. I think that's a powerful thing, isn't it? But as we grow older, we should know more of the richness of God's presence and the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jacob's heart stirs, and we move on to the chapter 46, and he takes his journey, and he's going down into Egypt. Now, that is a significant change in this man's life. It must have had an effect upon him, because if you look at the passage, it says in verse 2, God spake unto Israel, and remember, that's a spiritual name. And God says, Jacob, Jacob, he says, here am I. And God says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. And it appears to be the case here that as Jacob came to Beersheba, which was, if you like, the frontier town, frontier district, leaving Canaan, about to step over the border of Egypt, it appears a sudden fear came upon this man, despite his spirit reviving within him. And God comes, and God has a word for this man. Israel is his spiritual name, but God calls him here Jacob, and we'll note that as we go through the message why God called him Jacob. But perhaps today you've come with fears as a child of God. Change has brought about a dread in your heart. Well, how did God deal with this man's fear? And the way God dealt with his fear has a message for you in how your fear, my fears, can be dealt with as a child of God. Because we have to say, we are a fearful people. It's wonderful to be able to speak of the things of Christ and the great truths of our Lord Jesus and to remember the great doctrines of our Redeemer and what Christ has done. But we know what happens. Change happens, and with those changes, fear grips our soul. Will fear grip this man here, Jacob? Well, I suppose, first of all, we would have to say we must sympathize with Jacob. For instance, if we could draw attention to the fact, God had told him that the land of Canaan would be his. That would be the land of promise, not Egypt. Therefore, to come to Beersheba, about to put his foot over into Egypt, seemed to be a thing that was opposite to the promises that God had made concerning him. And this was a big change that that was taking place in his life. We should always remember something about God's ways and about God's promises to us in life. God's ways are not our ways. And while God may have made great promises to us in our Christian life, God has not said exactly what every turn of our life will be. Those things are in His hands. And we therefore must seek to lay ourselves at the Lord's feet and commit our way unto Him, knowing that He'll take charge of us, knowing that He will lead. Don't tie the Lord down to your particular plan. Remember, He is His purpose. He is His plan. But I suppose also we think not only of the change here, but the fact was is that Egypt had been a snare to previous generations. If you turn back to the book of Genesis and chapter 12, looking at a few verses there, we can note that Abraham, he suffered in this land of Egypt. He went down in the time of famine. Verse 9 or verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. But you know that that became a snare then in the home of Abraham, because he feared, there's that fear again, he feared that the people would see his wife, that she was fair to look on, and they would take her and kill him. And so he adopted a plan, not a very spiritual plan, a very doubtful plan, a plan that involved a covering up of who Sarah really was, his wife. And of course, if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll discover the consequences that occurred. But for the Lord, it would have been a much different situation. The Lord preserved even in the midst of that. But it was a snare. That is, Egypt was a snare. Isaac was told not to go down into Egypt there in the 26th chapter when a famine came on that occasion. So no doubt Jacob was aware of the snare that Egypt had been to his previous generations. And as he comes now to the border of Canaan at Beersheba, a fear comes upon him. Have I misread what is taking place here? So much trouble has come to my generations in the past in this place. Am I making the wrong step? Well, there's a vital difference between Abraham going down into Egypt and Jacob now going down into Egypt, and it's this. Joseph was in Egypt. There was also a land, an area of the land called Goshen, a place that God had prepared through Joseph for Jacob and his family to be raised and for a nation to be cradled in that environment. And that marks the difference. When you look at your life and examine the plan of God, the direction that God has taken you, always ask this question: is the Lord in this? Is this taking me closer to Christ? If it's taking you away from Christ, if it's going to be something that is going to cause trouble in your Christian life and be a snare, well, you know that's not of the Lord. But if Christ is there, then do not fear. Fear no place where Christ takes you, for He is there with you. Perhaps today, a young man is contemplating the ministry, contemplating the call of God, and God is touching your heart about the things of the gospel and ministering the gospel. And you know fine well what that's going to mean. It's going to mean you eventually leaving a congregation that you love and go perhaps to some work, small, located in an environment that is not very conducive to the gospel. I have to say to you, if the Lord calls you, then Christ goes before. That's the assurance you're to have. The Lord's not going to take you somewhere where you're going to be destroyed as far as your faith is concerned. The Lord knows how to keep His people in whatever environment that He brings them into. And so therefore, while there was an understandable fear here, nonetheless, Joseph was where Jacob was going. And that, of course, has a spiritual lesson for us. Where the Lord is, then the Lord is able to sustain and able to strengthen us. Sometimes we think in the world, it's a very different place to what it once was. I suppose now I'm kind of middle-aged, I suppose now. I hate to have to confess that, but it is the case. And as you look back over days when it seemed as if there was a better ear for the gospel 20, 30, 40 years ago than there is today. And when you look forward and you see the declension and the apostasy that's going on all around us and the sins that flood in upon society that would never have been mentioned before in public but now openly displayed, many of God's people look at that and examine, how can we ever live for God in an environment like this? Well, I do believe there's been many times whenever in the world's history sins have been as rampant as they are today. Go back to the time of Noah. Wasn't that a period of great wickedness? But did the Lord not know how to preserve Noah and his family? So the Lord knows how to preserve you and preserve me. Lord has us here for a purpose. We're to be a witness for Him. And God knows how to bring grace to help in our time of need. Now, how did God deal with Jacob's fears here? Now, I want to commend Jacob here. Because if you look at this passage, you will see here that Jacob, we are told in verse 1, as he came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. So even though he had great fears about going down into Egypt, nonetheless, he used the means in his day that God had given for worship and drawing near unto the Lord. God has given you and me, child of God, means. We call them the means of grace. Jacob here worshipped God in the God-appointed manner. The God-appointed manner. The ground of sacrifice. He didn't invent something new for this new situation. He didn't decide, well, my fathers and my previous generation never faced what I'm facing, so what am I to do? Should dream up perhaps some new way where I might derive some comfort? No, he came on the ground of sacrifice. That sacrifice that spoke of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the means of grace that God had for him. And child of God, in the midst of her fears, do you know what deals with her fears? This. That whatever we face in life, we face it as a child of God in Christ Jesus, resting on the great atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when you get an eye on Christ and of who you are as a believer in Christ Jesus, you will face anything. Last evening, reading a couple of chapters of the book that deals with the life story of Gresham Machen. And you know, Gresham Machen, he went off to preach, but he took ill there, and in the process, he died. But in his illness, away from home, the thought struck him, you know, I have so much to do. But then he began to contemplate the things of God. And he sent off a telegram to John Murray, who was professor in the same college. He said, thank God for the active obedience of Christ. There's no hope without it. Do you understand what he was getting at? He realized that in his heart there was a righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, he had no hope and he could look heaven in view and know the warmth of God's salvation in his very soul. Child of God, you can face anything whenever you remember the ground upon which you stand before God, that it's in Jesus Christ. And Christ alone and his redemptive work. Now, he used the means of grace, as we have outlined, but there's more to that. We have means of grace. What are they? Well, today you're sitting in the house of God. That's a means of grace. Under the preaching, under the teaching of God's word. Do you know how our fears are dealt with? They are dealt with by using the ministry of God's word aright. That not only means coming to the house of God, it means being attentive to the preaching of the word. It means looking to the Lord that God will speak to our soul and speak to our heart, and God will commune with us through his word. It's a means of grace. This table is a means of grace. That is, in partaking at this table, we are acknowledging that we have an interest in Christ, that he died for us, his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. And when we come around the table of the Lord, we are mindful of these things. And within our heart, our faith is leaping over the emblems, as it were, and looking unto Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We can think of prayer and seeking the Lord. These are the means of grace. They tell you these are the means that God uses. There's a great illustration of that in the Psalms. In Psalm 73, the psalmist, he had fears. I suppose the greatest of all fears, because he feared about his relationship with the Lord. And when he looked at others, he saw the wicked in verse 2. Well, he mentions in verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You can see that this man here is in a very slippery place, where he's beginning to look at his own situation, his own position in the Lord. And he's beginning to look at the world, and he begins to envy the foolish because he sees their prosperity. No doubt you have done the same to some degree. Looked out at the world and thought, they seem to have it so good. They seem to get everything they need. As the psalmist here said later on, waters of a full cup were run out to them. You've heard it often said by people, haven't you? Things seem to go well for them. And then when they look at their own life as a Christian, they wonder, why does all this trouble come to me? Well, the psalmist got into that situation, and you see how far down he went. But something happened to this man. It's very important to notice. Verse 17. You can see the pain in his heart, by the way, in verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But in verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And he realizes that the ungodly were set in a slippery place. They were heading for destruction. But do you see when the change came? When he went into the sanctuary of God. It's a great book by Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's dealing with this psalm. Psalm 73, Faith on Trial, it's called. Get that book. Do your heart good. But he notes that it was only until he went into the sanctuary of God. And he suggests perhaps he saw the sacrifice. Perhaps he heard the people singing, observing them going to worship. And as he did so, Then God took those means and rectified his thinking again. That's why it's important to be at the house of God. Important to be under the ministry of the word. My, you could be away from the house of God someday and miss a word for you. Miss a word from God for your heart and your soul. How important it is to use the means. God took the means. God encouraged his heart. If you look at the passage, God says, "Fear not." Now, there's something to interest here, us, as we observe this scene, because it's the way in which God comes to Jacob. If you look at chapter 46 and look there at verse 2, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." Before God ever said, "Fear not," God introduces himself. And he calls upon this man, Jacob, and uses that old name. Earlier on in this book, God had given Jacob a new name, Israel. That's why it says at the beginning, "And Israel took his journey." He got that name because as a prince, he had power with God when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And God therefore gave him that name. But now as fear grips him, God comes and says, "Jacob, Jacob." Why? Because he's behaving as the old man. Behaving as the old man. There's a parallel to this in the New Testament. Whenever the Lord Jesus, you remember, the Lord gave Peter that name. He was Simon. The Lord gave him Peter. That was his new name. But then if you go to chapter 21 of John's Gospel, you'll find out that the Lord Jesus, when speaking to Peter there around the seashore, and that was after he had denied the Lord with oaths and curses, but the Lord desired to restore to him his ministry. And the Lord called him Simon, son of Jonas. See, because he was behaving like the ungodly, or had behaved like the ungodly. So it's notable here how the Lord spoke. Oftentimes the Lord has to remind us, rebuke us, I should say, for our unbelief, for how easily fear grips our soul. God now comes to this man. God comes to him and says, "Fear not." Verse 3, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." Jacob here hears the word of the Lord. And as he hears the word of God, his faith, as we'll see in a moment, lays hold upon it. And when you come to use the means of grace, it is very important. Although the Lord rebukes us at times because of our unbelief, although the Lord has to say things that are harsh to the flesh, it's very important to listen to the word of God, to lay hold upon it and seize it. As you've come to the house of God today, has your heart laid hold upon some divine truth? That's where faith should be exercised. A laying hold upon God, upon who you are in Christ and his promises to your soul. We would move on, point out to you that this fear of Jacob was dispelled. Do you know it was dispelled completely? If you read this passage, some of the expressions are very significant. If you look down at verse 5, it says, "Jacob rose up from Beersheba." The word seemed to imply some excitement. The words of the Lord had gripped his soul. And now he knows he's in the very center of the will of God, and he must go down to Egypt to meet Joseph. He rises up, whereas before there'd been a fear. And if you notice here, In verse 5 and verse 6, it says that Joseph rose up from Beersheba, the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob and their father and their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. And the important thing to notice here is they are all together. Jacob rises up and goes forward down into Egypt. There is a contrast here whenever we compare Jacob of old with Jacob now. Because way back earlier in the book of Genesis and in the 32nd chapter and verse 7, whenever Jacob was coming into Canaan, you remember the disagreement he had with Esau. Esau, remember, wanted to kill him. And he was coming now into the land. And he hears that Esau is coming. And of course, if you look there at verse 7, it says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands." And if you read the next part of the passage, you'll see why he did that. He did that because he said, well, if Esau come with his men, he will only be able to get one part of the family. The other part will be safe. And so he divided his forces in case that Esau would destroy the whole lot. In reality, that fear was gripping his heart again as he was coming into the land of Canaan. In chapter 46, Jacob, as he takes his family down into Egypt, does not divide his family up. Rather, all of them go down together into Egypt. There's a great act of faith here. Now, there's a little lesson I think we can draw from that. God's people, as I mentioned earlier, oftentimes are greatly afeard. Afraid of the world. Afraid of its influence. So much so, you know, that God's people, when they're raising a family, they fear the world so much that they do not want to guide their children and their family in the ways of the Lord too much. It's almost like dividing them. Well, yes, on the Lord's day, we'll get them out to the house of God. But when we face all the challenges of 21st century living and in this world, well, we've got to relax a little. Not be too severe. Got to remember, our children are going to have to live in this world. That's why we should be guiding them in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we should be more careful over what our families and our children especially are permitted to do. Let's not act in unbelief when it comes to the raising of our families and the direction in which they should be going. Let us act in faith, believing God. Are we more afraid of this world than we are living in fear of the Lord? I don't mean in a bad sense. I mean fear out of respect for God and His truth and His honor. Who is it that we have to meet one day and give account for all of the duties that have come to our care as a child of God? It's not going to be the world. It's going to be the Lord. It's going to be the Lord. Let us act in faith. That's why fear, the fear of this old world, it has got to be dispelled. I think there was a great comfort here. If you look at the passage again, God said to Jacob, "Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." That is a wonderful word of encouragement and comfort to the heart of Jacob. I think it should be paralleled with chapter 50. 17 years later, Jacob didn't know how many years he would have in Egypt, but he had 17 years. By the way, isn't it interesting that God made up the 17 years that Jacob had with Joseph at the beginning and gave those years all back to him at the end? There were about 20 years, 22 years or thereabouts of absence. Now, if you say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, you'll have to do your homework and do your maths looking at the passage. But that's how it is. That 17 years that Jacob had at the beginning with Joseph, he had them all again at the end. So much so that in chapter 50 and verse 1, when Jacob yielded up the ghost, Joseph falls upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And there's a wonderful picture here, a spiritual picture as well as a practical picture. Joseph, his son whom he loved, was the one in death who touched Joseph's eyes and did that last benevolent act upon the body of his dear father, Jacob. But you know, the spiritual picture is this. Here was Jacob going down into Egypt, and he had this comfort. Joseph will be with me. And when I close my eyes in death, it will be Joseph that will put his hand upon mine eyes. Do you know, there's the great treasure and comfort for the heart of the child of God. One day, we shall see Jesus. While we may close our eyes in death, the day will come when we will open our eyes and see him. What a day that will be. He who has been with us, he who has stood beside us while here on earth, he who has carried us through every trial and every circumstance of life, one day we shall see his face, as Revelation tells us, and we shall serve him forever with never a cloud between us. That's the comfort that we have. Have you come to the house of God today with a heart filled with fear, fearing the circumstance of life, fearing the difficulties that surround you? Remember who you are. The Lord is your God. He goes with us every step. We have an abiding Savior with us who one day will bring us unto himself. May that comfort grip our soul. Can I say a word to those that are unsaved? The child of God has the comfort that one day, while death may come, they will open their eyes to see Jesus and to live in his presence evermore because of the blood that has been shed for our souls. But one day, if the Lord spares his return, your eyes will close in death. But I tell you, there'll be no Savior to touch your eyes. Your eyes will not open to behold the Lamb of God. Your eyes will open to the terror and judgment of God. It is vital, absolutely vital, that today you meet with Christ, the greater Joseph. You come to know him as your Lord and your Savior. You come to know your sins pardoned and forgiven through his atoning blood. Nothing that you can do, but only what Christ has accomplished upon Calvary's cross. Will you look? Will you look and behold the Lamb of Calvary? He who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, he who can take your sin. Will you flee to him? Flee to him today. Meet with him in grace. Know the comfort of his gospel, his truth in your heart, of sins forgiven, pardoned, and having peace with God. May the Lord write His truth and His word upon each of our hearts this day. Could we turn together to hymn number 330? Since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me. We'll sing the first and the second. We thank Thee for His presence. We thank Thee for all that He is and what He has accomplished for our souls. And that day when we shall see His beautiful face. O Lord, until that day, we ask that Thou will draw near to our soul. Strengthen our heart. Deal with fear. Deal with unbelief. Deal with everything that would shield our view of a Christ, our Savior. And oh, we pray that as Thy people this day, our heart will be refreshed. Remember us now. Put Thy hand upon us. Those that stay around Thy table, may our heart be encouraged as we think and dwell upon Christ, our Redeemer. Those that must go, bring them to their home in safety. Watch over us till we meet again in our Savior's great name. Amen.